is King. If you noticed last week, if you were here, it was actually one of my shorter sermons, and it's because I wanted to keep it short. Well, not so much because I wanted to keep it short. You know, I don't really care about that. But I wanted to preach these eight verses together when we got back together this week. And Pilate comes back into the praetorium, just to give you a little bit of a reminder of where we're at. Pilate comes back into the praetorium to talk to Jesus because, if you remember, the Jews refused to enter the praetorium because it's the house of a Gentile. And if they walk into the house of a Gentile directly before the Passover, they will not be clean. Therefore, they will not be able to celebrate the Passover. So we're going to see some huge theological insights as Jesus finally answers for himself before Pilate. Up until this part, Pilate, he's asked him a couple questions, and Jesus has just remained quiet. So we see this man that stands here and claims the kingdom that he is building is not of this world. For those that see truth in this statement, man, it's life-changing and it makes a whole lot of sense. For those that reject it as false, though, it's senseless, maybe even sounding a little bit insane. My kingdom's not of this world. Well, for John, who has been writing and since the beginning of this letter that Jesus is deity, it makes a lot of sense to him. And that's what he's trying to help us understand, that Jesus is deity. It's really the only thing that makes sense if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So there's a line drawn in the sand, and John takes another step to help his readers understand that there's no middle ground on Jesus. He either is the Son of God, or he's a complete deceiver. It's got to be one of the two. Of course, we not only take Jesus' word for it, we take the word of his eyewitnesses that never gained any real earthly fame or fortune during their lifetime. Rather, they sacrificed everything to proclaim the name of Jesus. And they saw him die, and that they saw him come back to life. And almost every one of them died for that testimony. Now, if it was a lie, I mean, we could expect that, okay, maybe one person dies for a lie, but all these guys don't die for a lie. Like, that doesn't make sense. All they really had to do was denounce Jesus, his resurrection, and boom, they would have been set free. But they fully believed that Jesus was the Son of God and made it their life mission to go around telling the rest of the world. So Jesus came to establish a kingdom, but it wasn't a kingdom like any other that had been seen before or even really imagined in the mind of mankind. Jesus was king of the Jews, but his kingdom is only planted in this world. It's established in eternity. No other earthly king would ever think of such a thing. It's so big that no one plans for the next kingdom. If you want fame and fortune in this world, it doesn't work. If you want it now, you got to have it here in this world. But Jesus looked far beyond this world. See, Jesus is different because he came from heaven, so his perspective is very different than ours. Because, well, this is the only place we've ever lived, and he had to come and testify and tell us what we can look forward to. But God is spirit. Jesus came from heaven to save us. He knows what is out there. And so we have to trust what he teaches us because we haven't seen it yet. But we believe. We believe in him. We believe in what he says. He came from heaven to earth. His kingdom is heaven. Jesus created earth, and then he still loved us enough while we were sinning against him to come to this world to save us. See, Jesus is the King of Jews because he was sent by God to be their king through the line of David to rule over them for eternity. But his kingdom is also open to Gentiles. Listen closely to Jesus' word as he testifies of his role in God's kingdom before Pilate. So if you have your Bibles, turn to me to John 18. John 18, 33 to 40. I'm going to close this chapter out. John chapter 18, 33 to 40. It says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. All right, so let's start here. Believe Jesus is King. Jesus' kingdom, though, is not from here. Jesus answers with a question. It's hard to know what Pilate's original intent is here, though, as he's starting to interrogate Jesus a little bit. Is he just being snarky with Jesus? I mean, is he more annoyed with the Jews, maybe, and so he's taking it out on Jesus a little bit? Or is it just because, you know, maybe he's being sarcastic because he knows Jesus isn't a king? I mean, just look at the guy. I mean, this is a question. Are you the King of the Jews? Maybe Pilate's just curious as to what Jesus will say, but for someone that doesn't have a throne, doesn't have a crown, doesn't seem to have a kingdom, it seemed like Pilate's pretty skeptical on why Jesus is even standing before him, and they accuse him of saying that he's King of the Jews. Perhaps he's more annoyed that the Jews are bringing this problem to him and pressuring him simply because they want this man dead and they know that they're not allowed to kill him, so they're bringing him to him and making him Pilate's problem. Pilate, trying to keep peace in the region, tries to keep the people happy, but sometimes their requests are so ridiculous, some people you just can't keep happy, right? So killing a man they wanted dead apparently wasn't how Pilate wanted to start out his day. That's a good thing for Jesus. Either way, Pilate has to do something with Jesus now. And Jesus is standing, bound in chains, in the praetorium. Jesus was dumped off in his care, and now Pilate's stuck with him. He's got to do something. So Jesus responds to his question. Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? It's a rhetorical question. We know that Pilate wasn't asking Jesus if he's actually a king, because Pilate's king, he's a Roman, his king is Caesar. Anything less from Pilate and he could be expect to be removed from his power immediately. If you were a Roman governor, you kept Caesar happy. That's what you did. However, this subsection of people that were under Pilate's care, these Jews, the Jews, maybe there were some questions to whether or not Jesus saw himself as the king of the people. So maybe that's why he asked. But depending on where a question comes from, certainly depends how we answer it and how we view it, right? A question is simple, how good of friends are we, right? I mean, it's, you know, that question depends on who's asking me the question, right? If it's Cade, yeah, I mean, he's a good kid, you know, not the tightest, but, you know, he really looks up to me and, you know, idolizes me and stuff, you know. You know, if it's Wendy who asks, are we really good friends? Yeah, I don't even have to hesitate. You know, like, yeah, Wendy and I are really good friends. So depending where a question comes from can sometimes help to figure out how we might answer it. But Jesus is asking, where did this idea come from? Was it from Pilate? Is this a question you have that's sincere? Or is this what other people told you to say about me? But what's so interesting about this is that the last time we saw this phrase, King of the Jews, concerning Jesus, it's all the way back in Matthew 2, when these wise men from another country came to see him. That's the last time we see it in Scripture, and it doesn't resurface again until Jesus' trial. We see it in Matthew 2, 1 through 3. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?'" There it is. "For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Jesus as king, that phrase hasn't been used in Scripture for 33 years. And all of a sudden, that particular phrase resurfaces as an accusation against him. Here's what's so ironic about it. We don't see one time in Jesus' ministry that he goes around saying, "I'm the King of the Jews. I am the King of the Jews. Worship me." First, it came from the wise men, which were Gentiles, outsiders. And then all of a sudden it appears this trial, but the one time we do see a disciple quoting Jesus being King of the Jews. There are lots of things that Jesus said that aren't included, right? We know that. There's a lot of things he said. So maybe he did go around teaching this some. But you'd think that would be a pretty important for the disciples to record if that was something he was teaching often. But it seems like, you know, that it just seems to be left out of the story until all of a sudden his trial comes up. It does make one wonder where this particular phrase came from in this particular moment. See, Pilate continues to question Jesus, though. It didn't end there. Pilate answers Jesus and questions him with another question. Am I a Jew? Again, another rhetorical question. Pilate is clearly a Roman. He wants to keep the Romans happy. That's his goal. He's not a Jew. Then he adds, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? See, Pilate's pointing out that he didn't come after Jesus. You weren't arrested by Romans here. Right? You were brought here by your own people, by Jewish people. At this point, Pilate really doesn't even understand what Jesus has done that's so bad. The best way to find out is to ask more questions, so that's exactly what he's doing. Pilate knows what the Jews are saying, but what does that say about Jesus? What does Jesus say about himself? And maybe if Pilate gets lucky, Jesus says something that exonerates himself or completely condemns himself. And then it just makes his decision easier. What have you done? Now, let's be honest, okay? If you're in a court of law and you're the defendant, most defendants, regardless of what century, what nation, and what people group you're working with, if you ask a defendant, what have you done that's wrong? They're going to tell you, nothing. No, I didn't do anything wrong. This is false accusations, you know? I mean, friends of mine that work in prison, like, everybody's innocent in there. You don't have to worry about it. They're all innocent. Just ask them. They'll tell you. And in some cases, that truly is the case. But he asks a defendant, of course, he asks them, I'm not guilty. See, this had to happen, though, because they weren't going to be able to charge Jesus with guilt for anything that he actually did. And that's why it's likely that this particular title, King of the Jews, came up again. Jesus could accept that title. He could wear this title. And it's one that they could later use to finish the deal of what they set out to do. Allow Rome to interpret it as they wish. But he was King of the Jews. Everyone accusing and questioning Jesus at that time was asking about kingship in the earthly sense. And Jesus is about to tell Pilate that an earthly kingdom is not even his goal. Let's be honest, it's below him. We can understand why this conversation doesn't fully register for Pilate. He lives in a powerful Roman Empire, and Jesus certainly doesn't look like a threat to him. But again, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' answer gets a little more direct this time, rather than just asking another question. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Statement's kind of revolutionary. Nobody would have thought that someone would establish a king in another world, right? And in a kingdom in a different world certainly wasn't a threat to a Roman Empire. And if it's a threat to Rome, then Pilate has to care. But if it's not a threat to his kingdom, then it doesn't really matter. It's not a big deal to him. See, Jesus relates that if his kingdom was like other earthly kingdoms, then yeah, it would make sense that his followers would be willing to go to battle for him. But his kingdom's very, very different. Pilate isn't given much explanation, just that Pilate isn't going to see his kingdom here. Jesus' proof that his kingdom is different comes in the lack of disciples fighting for him. And to an outside judge, I mean, we have to understand, to an outside judge, it may just look like, well, you're just not a threat. You just don't have enough followers, or they're too weak, and no, they're not going to take on the Roman government. That's how it would look from the outside. But Jesus offered himself to Pilate as a leader of a kingdom, but didn't exactly admit to being a king just yet. John includes this important conversation because Jesus is about to make it even more clear. It's odd, But Jesus kind of have to give the Jews and the Romans certain answers so that he wasn't released, right? I mean, there's so many times that Jesus, they tried to arrest him and he just slipped away, or he gave this brilliant answer and they're like, there's nothing we can do. We can't fight him on this level. So he kind of had to give an answer that would serve their purpose and allow him to be crucified. So Jesus kind of keeps the process moving along by telling him, yes, I am a king. Jesus had been questioned and trapped so many previous times. If he wanted to get out of this, he could have. Believe Jesus is the King of Jews because his kingdom is not from here. And we also see that he is definitely a king. That helps piece this together. Jesus is a king. Pilate again asks him, are you a king then? Listen closely to Jesus' answer again as I read it. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for the cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. See, Jesus finally gave Pilate a straight answer. Jesus is a king. He said, yes, I am a king. Jesus continued that is the reason that he came in this world in the first place, was to be king. Not to be a nice guy. Not to go around just healing sick tummies. Not even to argue with Pharisees or feed hungry people. Jesus came to be king. And he doesn't stop there. Jesus gives Pilate a bonus answer. He said, I bear witness to the truth. In the most simplistic form, Jesus is talking about the truth which he is. But we also know earlier in his ministry, we read in John 14:8, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is king. Jesus is also truth. And there is no shred of fallacy or deception in Jesus, or he can't be righteous. Jesus is truth because God, his Father, is truth. And because his Father is the creator of the universe, if he puts Jesus on the throne as king, then Jesus is king. We couldn't do anything about it if we wanted to. Discussion is ended. That's it. But if Pilate's going to understand all this from that answer, probably not. I mean, Jesus doesn't like explain it all out for him. They're short answers. But to those that have heard him and those that know the truth, this makes a lot of sense. Those that know Jesus, they get it. Those that know Jesus came from heaven know that he's not only a king, but he is truth. Those that have followed him and watched him for the previous 3 years, they know, they get it. And in all fairness, the first time someone comes to you and says they're not from this world, what's your first inclination? Aliens, right? Little antennae or something, maybe some little green men. I mean, how does someone that has no context to who Jesus is going to take that statement? I'm not from this world. Where's your spaceship, man? Where's it at? You know, is it still in Smallville? What's the deal? Jesus' disciples had followed him for 3 years, and they still didn't fully understand who he was. And so there's no chance that Pilate was suddenly going to get it all and put all these pieces together and understand this puzzle. But after all the pieces are in the puzzle are complete, and Jesus dies on the cross, he gets thrown into a grave, and he comes back to life 3 days later, he proves that he was definitely more than just a man. He proved that he has the power over death, which is why my hope in the afterlife is strictly in Jesus, because if he has the power to raise himself from the grave, surely he can raise a guy like me to eternal life. Pilate still doesn't feel threatened by Jesus' claim to be king, though. That becomes evident by his later response, which we'll get to in a little bit. But Jesus bears the truth. Jesus being truth sets him apart from everyone else. There's nobody else that has ever lived, and Jesus knows that if he tells the truth, it's going to cost him because, well, he shared earlier that men love darkness and they want to remain in darkness. The last thing a lot of people want to hear about is their own sinfulness. Jesus' message was out of hope, but first he had to identify the problem. And people that are entrenched in evil, man, they really don't like when their evil's pointed out, you know? Let's look at it like this. Let's say you go to a nice little restaurant. Maybe you went to one for Valentine's Day, and you're sitting there and you look over and there's a nice little family of cockroaches in the corner where you're eating your meal. And you want to help the owner. So you go to him and say, hey, I just want to let you know there's a nice little family of cockroaches there in the corner, you know, and I just thought you'd want to know. And the owner gets mad and kind of throws you out of his restaurant because he doesn't want to hear anything about it. I mean, maybe you know a good exterminator. Maybe you can give the guy a card. Maybe you can say, I'm just trying to help you. I'm just trying to let you know. But if they're not willing to admit and recognize that there's a problem, that problem's only going to grow. And you're probably not ever going back there. Am I right? But in order to find help, we have to first admit there's a problem. If you ever go to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, it's the first thing you have to realize. You don't just stop drinking. First thing you do is you admit that you have a problem. Whether we're talking about sin, cockroaches, or alcohol, doesn't matter. You have to admit that you have a problem. And so Jesus' good news only really fits in the context that we have to understand there's bad news first. We are sinners. We need forgiven for our sin. Our sin needs to be paid for. But the good news is Jesus is willing to pay for that sin for us. And I wish I could stand up here to tell you today that, man, anytime you share truth, people are just going to be like, oh, thank you so much. That's wonderful. I'm glad you told us that. The fact is, truth is often rejected by people. God gave Adam and Eve truth, and they rejected it in the Garden of Eden. They just kind of ignored it. God told them that if they ate of the fruit, they would die. And rather than listening to truth, they listened to a serpent who's later named the father of lies. The serpent, he's out to do three things: steal, kill, and destroy. This is the same battle that Jesus was fighting at this moment when he's arrested. And Jesus is truth. Satan is lies. And we people, we're the battleground. We're the ones that they're fighting over. One loves us. The other hates us. One offers us life. The other condemns us to death. One is righteous. The other is evil. And it should seem so easy to pick between those two, right? Like, it doesn't make sense to us. Like, why do people continue to live in evil and lies and choose death? The father of lies is very good at deception. But Jesus is here to bear witness to the truth, the whole truth. And nothing but the truth. And Jesus continues, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. This too might sound familiar if we reflect back on Jesus' teaching in John 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And although we don't hear Jesus' voice in the physical sense, we still know it's him when we read scripture, when we read the Bible and listen for his direction. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Those that know truth know Jesus. That's why his voice is heard by those that know truth. There's discernment there. There's understanding. When a Christian reads the Bible anticipating the Lord speaking to them, it's different than someone that just reads it with complete doubt, not actually believing, seeing it as a story or fairy tale. They might be reading the truth, but it doesn't mean that they're hearing the voice. And if you want to hear God's voice, you got to be in his sheepfold. If you want to be his sheep, man, you gotta be in his fold with him. You can't stand outside his gate, do what you want, come and go as you please, do things your way. It says that sheep listen to the shepherd and they follow him. The sheep learns that the shepherd protects him and also provides for him. And is very effective at doing so. What about yourself? Do you hear the shepherd's voice? Do you know it's him when he calls you by name? Does the truth make sense to you when your unsaved friends, man, they just can't see it and they try to talk you out of things that Scripture says to do? Jesus can't just, it's not just that he speaks truth. He is truth. So every claim he has, everything he says has to be accurate. We're all fallible. Man, we all have, sometimes we just miscommunicate things. We just don't say it well. Sometimes we stretch the truth a little bit, you know? Sometimes we kind of understate what's actually going on. It's a reality. It's who we are. Jesus can't do those things, or he's not fully in the truth. If one drop of lie gets into Jesus, he's no longer truth. Think of it this way. If you're well at home, let's just say you got wells, right? If you got a well at home that's contaminated with just a little bit of sewage plant water. You want to drink that? No. Truth can have no lies in it whatsoever. None. Absolutely none. Pilate questions what truth is at this point. Pilate asks Jesus, what is truth? When this question is asked sincerely, it is a grand opportunity to share the gospel. And I've asked many different groups to answer this question, what is truth? Sounds like such a simple question, but when you try to take and put into words what truth is, it suddenly becomes a little bit harder and a little bit of a struggle to, it's not lying, but it's more than that. You know, it gets hard to define in words. Had Pilate heard of the truth, he would have recognized Jesus' voice, but he didn't know truth. Consider for a moment where Pilate is coming from when asked this question. He's a politician, and let's be honest, truth is rarely completely accurate in the world of politics. And when it is, it's not easy to distinguish anyway because it's dressed up with all kinds of complications. And Pilate is being begged by the Jewish religious leaders to execute Jesus because his teachings are different from theirs. And then you have this Gentile ruler that's looking at these religious people that are trying to murder someone that doesn't appear to even have any real guilt. There's no question he's asking, what is truth? I mean, they're supposed to be the religious leaders of your people that are making these accusations, and I look at you and can't even see anything wrong. No wonder he's asking this question. What is truth? Does it even exist anymore? Jesus told him what truth was. Jesus, he said, is truth. And yet Pilate is still trying to figure out the answer, and ironically, the answer is standing right in front of him. See, we either hear the voice of truth or we don't. You know, when we have lies spoken around us all the time in our world, often the lies are loud. They are nonstop. They are repeated constantly. And sometimes it can be difficult to find the courage to look for the truth in the contradiction of the lies. But those lies often try their best to drown out the truth. But if we're listening to the voice of Christ, if we're spending time knowing Him, spending time in Scripture and in prayer, that the voice of Christ is so much louder, that truth that's there. Lies can cover it up, they can throw shade on the truth, but lies can never negate the fact that truth is truth. See, Pilate didn't exactly give Jesus the best chance, but at this point, he doesn't think Jesus has done anything deserving of capital punishment. He actually goes back outside the praetorium. Remember, the Jews refuse to come inside because they want to keep themselves pure as they try to kill the Son of God. They're trying to kill Jesus, but they don't want to defile themselves by stepping inside a Gentile residence. See, Pilate has to walk back out to them and basically says Jesus is innocent when he told them, "I find no fault in him at all." Pilate doesn't even say, "I don't think he's done anything terrible." Pilate found no fault in Jesus, like, at all. Nothing, zip, zilch. That means that Jesus is innocent, right? I mean, accordingly, that's what it means. It means you're innocent. Then Pilate asking them, thinking that he's very clever, right? He's a politician, so he thinks he's really clever here. He basically pulls a pin on the grenade, throws it, and unfortunately for him, it comes bouncing back to his own feet. Let's look at what happens next. He believed Jesus is king. That Jesus is king of the Jews. He's not from here, but Jesus is king, and he was rejected by the Jews, his own people. Pilate offers a Passover prisoner. This is where Pilate, again, man, he thinks he's so clever, a resourceful politician at his best. He acknowledges the custom for the Roman law is that right before the Passover, I release to you a prisoner. So he's thinking, I'll give you back Jesus, we'll call it a day, and we'll all just go home, and you go about your business, I'll go about mine. Maybe, you know, even in this act there, he's trying to put a couple coins in the public relations vault between the Romans and the Jews. Pilate thinks that if he just offers Jesus to go free, and you know, everybody's going to be happy. Man, this plan backfires worse than probably another backfire in a long, long time, right? It might have helped his cause, though. Might not have helped his cause when he offered them, "What if I release to you the King of the Jews?" Probably not his best wording there. They were the ones trying to kill Jesus, so this probably infuriated them even more. But Pilate offered that he would be free the King of the Jews to them. It's clear from reading that Pilate was really just wanted to get rid of this deal. He didn't want to mess with Jesus. From the outside, this looks like a pretty brilliant move to set a prisoner free that's innocent anyway. Pilate fulfills his obligations. The Jews walk away. Hopefully it doesn't come back up to Pilate. But for now, we don't have to worry about it. But even if the Jews just didn't hate Jesus, they might have left him go disappointed. But understanding what Pilate was doing, they hated Jesus. It wasn't going to be good enough to let Jesus go free. In our day, we talk about rejecting Jesus, and occasionally people do still hate Jesus this much. But consider how threatened they must feel by Jesus to want him dead that much. How much hate has to be in your heart to want someone literally dead? How much they must hate truth in order to want Jesus to be dead? That's exactly what leads to the next stage of the trial. Jesus, the Jews reject the King of the Jews. The Jews made it very clear from their self-righteous high horses that they did not want Jesus released. They doubled down and demanded that Jesus remain imprisoned. That not only rejected the release of Jesus, they demanded another criminal, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But Jesus knew he wasn't going to walk free that night. He knew that this was the Passover his death would be fulfilled on in line with the one that was celebrated all the way back in Egypt. And in order to see that, we'll jump to another gospel that John doesn't cover as much as part of the trial. So let's look at Mark 15:11-14. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." They didn't even want Jesus imprisoned. If we look at Paul's life in Acts, the governor imprisoned Paul for a couple years just to kind of keep the Jews happy. And also says in Acts he was kind of hoping he might get a bribe out of it too. And if he got a good enough bribe, maybe let him go. But he kept Paul in prison for a couple years during that time. They don't want Jesus imprisoned. They want him executed. They weren't trying to quiet him down. They were trying to completely silence him. Mark also teaches us that the chief priests stirred up the crowd. So it wasn't just their voices making the plea for blood. It was the whole crowd chanting for Jesus' demise. They're conspiring among their fellow Jews as well as Pilate. They were an unstoppable force at that moment. Not so much because of their strength, but because it really was part of God's plan. Remember, when God laid it all out this before they even knew who Jesus was, the timeline had to be perfect. Everything had to line up just right. Or the prophecies of Jesus didn't quite fulfill. So perhaps part of the reason that God had allowed the Israelites in this desperate situation they were in Egypt was to draw this map of them of their coming salvation. Setting them free from slavery was great for that generation. But the salvation that it provided was great news for them. But the great news of Jesus dying is great news for the world. Again, how ironic is it that the Lamb of God who was sent through the Jews, and it was yet them that slaughtered him. God chose their people, and they chose to kill his son. Now, don't take this as an anti-Semitic, because there were a lot of Jews that followed Jesus too. It was just the leadership that was really holding things up. Jesus was a Jew. His disciples were Jews. Many of his followers initially were Jews. We have them to thank for God using their nation to bring salvation to this world. God told Moses that he would bless those that blessed his people. He would curse those that cursed them. So I still fully believe in blessing the nation of Israel and their people. God doesn't save us from eternal suffering just because of our nationality. We still have to respond to his love. What about you? Are you a believer? Do you hear the voice of truth? Or do you suppress the voice of the Lord in your heart? These men had the Son of God standing directly before them. And even though they were in the midst, the most knowledgeable people of Scripture in their day, they didn't understand it. And we can know a lot of information, and we can miss it when we don't apply it to our lives. The Jews, interestingly, chose Barabbas over truth. Yeah, they wanted to free a man named Barabbas. In John's book, it just says that Barabbas is a robber. It doesn't make it sound too bad, but Well, some of the other Gospels add, gives us a little more detail into Barabbas. Matthew refers to him as a notorious prisoner, so he was famous for his dealings, and his notoriety is spelled out more in Mark 18:7. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Mark tells us that Barabbas was more than a thief, he was also a murderer. Sounds like a real winner. In the justice system, there needs to be an opportunity for redemption, but we read nothing about Barabbas and seeking reconciliation or repenting. He's just the one that they chose to go free. And as far as we know, he's still a thieving murderer when he's released. Both of which are against the Ten Commandments. And in the couple sentences we have about Barabbas, we already know that he has sinned more than Jesus, and this is the guy they asked to be released. Consider for a moment, there was a crucifixion already scheduled, right? It's not just Jesus. There's two others that were on the cross to Jesus. Remember those two guys that hung on either side? They were thieves, right? Maybe they were cohorts of Barabbas. I wonder if perhaps this Barabbas was already scheduled to be hung with them, and Jesus literally took Barabbas' spot on the cross. And Barabbas literally walked away that day a free man because of Jesus. Pause for a moment and consider how much we are maybe like Barabbas than we like to admit. We're sinful. We have a sinful nature. And honestly, if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, we would have been scheduled to be executed as well. But what a character to be even named in the Bible. All the Bible heroes that have their names preserved, right? And we'd love to celebrate them. And yet there's some people in Scripture, like we know they did good things. We don't even know what their names are. And of all people, we get to see their name. Barabbas is one of them. And yet if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit, man, sometimes we're a little bit like Barabbas. Again, we don't know that he repented and trusted Jesus or anything like that. So don't take this question too far. But just understand that Jesus literally did take our place on that cross. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, I don't know what happened to him, but he does provide an image of what Jesus did for us. We too have to choose. We have to choose just like the Jews did. We either choose to follow Jesus or we reject him. And if we reject him, we have no hope of eternal life unless we turn back later. He is the only way we ever have to walk in eternal life. We either live by him or we die. Life with our Creator will be glorious. Death is explained as an eternal fire of suffering. Hell is just as real as heaven. So we need to be prepared for what happens after our last breath. My hope and prayer is that you choose Jesus over everything else. I ask that you will make him your King, your Savior, and your Lord. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. If you're here today and just like to testify that Jesus Christ is your King and you would follow him anywhere, if that's you, would you slip your hand up as a testimony? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never seen Jesus as a King. I've heard of him. I've never committed to follow him like I would a king. If that's you today and you'd like to know more about that, would you slip up your hand up so we can talk later? Father, we come before you. We thank you for your love. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. And this text that we talked about today, it was part of that process. And God, it's hard to watch from our end, just reading about your son going through this. And God, yeah, you saw it all happening. Thank you for loving us enough to allow that to happen. We thank you for the eternal life that Jesus Christ offers us. And I ask you help us to never take that for granted. Lord, I ask you help us to follow Jesus like a king, to not question his authority, to trust him. And do as he says, because we know that he's right and he's powerful, but that he's truth. And Lord, I ask you would help us to know truth so that when we hear truth, it makes so much more sense to us. Help us to not miss out on that truth. And we thank you that this kingdom is not of this world. It's something so much greater. We thank you that Jesus was willing to come down from heaven to be like us, to save us. In your name we pray. Amen.